Please turn to Psalm 67. That's page 581 if you're using the Church Bible. Psalm 67, page 581. For the director of music with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you. God, may all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples with equity and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you. God, may all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him.
And if you have a Bible in front of you, by you, it'd be good if you had it opened at Psalm 67 that we're going to look at together for a few moments now. It's been great to be with you today. We've really enjoyed it. Day's not quite over because there's some food and then a little bit more with those who are staying on. Later, but we've really appreciated the welcome and just being able to get to know you as a church a bit more, and we're thrilled at the way the Lord's calling folk out from amongst you. We hear quite a bit about that hospital in Mandritsara because we've got some folk from our mission there, and just great what's happening. And with my own background in student ministry, great to see how many of your mission partners are engaged in that, frankly, very, very strategic ministry. Just think about it. All these guys getting experience of Christian leadership and leading others to faith through getting into the Bible. What impact that could have on churches in another 10 years' time? Actually, that's a prayer to add to the prayer that it would have impact on student context now, that there might be a roll on from that in churches up and down this country in 10 years' time, as these guys who are getting their first taste of leadership start to get involved in leadership in church life. Mind you, that means churches being willing to take relatively young, Jesus-type age people into leadership. Would you have Jesus in leadership in your church? Yes, I think we would, wouldn't we? But, you know, folk around about his age in ministry, really motoring. That could be astounding. Well, just a bit of encouragement, Steve. Go for it, man. Maybe that you arrive here tonight and you think, oh, I didn't know it was all about mission. I wouldn't have come. Well, let me ask you a question. If you're wondering if this is for you, who here tonight would like God to bless them? Oh, a few. Good. See, sometimes we get the idea that mission is something for the really keen types, or those who like hot places, or learning languages, or travelling on aeroplanes, or something mad like that. But I hope that we'll see tonight that mission is for people who are interested in being blessed. Now that's got you scared, hasn't it? Because you just admitted you wanted to be blessed, but now I've told you that mission is for people who are interested in being blessed, that there's a connection. And we're going to see that in this little bit of poetry a song, Psalm 67. You see, that was this songwriter's view, that mission is for people who want to be blessed. Or to put it another way around, blessing is for the sake of mission. There's a connection. And there's a connection between blessing and mission and God's glory. The three are tied up together so that if you try and pull them apart, you make a mess of them. This songwriter who wrote Psalm 67, he's like the best of today's Christian songwriters. He's got a brilliant command of Hebrew poetry. Not that most of the Christian songwriters we sing write in Hebrew poetry, thankfully. They're writing English poetry. But this guy's got a brilliant command of Hebrew poetry and how it works. And he's writing for singing, for people to join together in and get behind. I was just loving it in the first song tonight, and I thought, goodness me, I didn't kind of quite dare look round. When you're sitting close to the front like this, you know, you sort of think, oh, dare I kind of look round and have a stare at everyone behind? Because there was this sort of youthful oomph that got going. thrilling when Christians together lift their voices. Well, this guy was writing for believers in God to sing their hearts out together. But he's got another string to his bow that's really important, actually, in today's Christian songwriters as well. He's good at writing for singing, and he's poetically sharp, but he understands the Bible and its teaching. He knew his Bible, as much of it as had been written at the time. He knew it well, he knows how it hangs together, and he knows what it means for the whole world. You see, this psalm has got a big Bible vision in it, and that's what I want to unpack for us. To get to it, we've got to understand the poem a little bit. Now, I don't know how many of you here like poetry. I have a confession to make. I didn't like poetry until I married my wife. You know how it is when you marry someone, you start to love the things they love. Well, some of you haven't kind of had that experience yet, but you're praying about it, I know. But it's true, when there's someone you get to know really well and there are things they love, you start to love the things that they love too. And if you're like I was, will you just bear with me a moment? I was an unreconstructed mathematician with a bent towards physics that didn't do English literature, okay? And if you're like I was, will you just bear with me? I'm going to try and make it really simple. I'm going to do this in a way that even engineers might kind of get, so that we can get it. Now, the first thing that we need to understand about this poem is that it's a poem written for harvest. It bears reference to harvest. It says in verse 6, then the land will yield its harvest and God, our God, will bless us. If you've got the English Standard Version, you'll see that it says the land has yielded its harvest. And that may well be the right way of expressing what's written here in the original Hebrew, that the land has yielded its harvest. So it's a bit like, come ye thankful people, come, raise the song of harvest home. It's a harvest type song. Here are these people. The olives have grown. The oranges are nice and juicy and ripe. And the grain is whatever it was. And they're thankful. But the song is about more than that, because what really excites this songwriter isn't the crop of grain and of olives and of grapes. Because, you see, the word that comes in verse 6 for land is exactly the same word, though it's translated differently in our versions, as you get for the earth in verse 2. He's thinking about the blessing of crops. But as he thinks about the blessing of crops in the lands, it makes him think about something even bigger than that. It makes him think about blessing in the same word, earth, as a whole. So we need to see that. Harvest, a harvest on the land, a harvest in the earth, the whole world. But if we're going to understand the poem a bit more, then we need to see how it works. I'm going to show you it arranged slightly differently. If this will click on, there it goes. Because, you see, if you were very sharp, you will have noticed that verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. And, of course, between verses 3 and 5, you get verse 4. I'm making it really easy for mathematicians, scientists and people like that. Between 3 and 5, you get 4. Good, eh? I've even put them in different colours to help us. And before and after them, you get verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. Verses 3 and 5 are exactly the same. And verse 4 sits in the middle of them. And then you've got the bits in black on the outside. That's how the psalm is structured. And there are parallels between, well, verses 3 and 5 are the same, so of course they're parallel. And there are parallels between verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 as well. There are some things in those verses that are meant to be understood in relation to each other. Some of you, I can see, are still looking a bit puzzled. It's probably the engineers. Let's have a go at it slightly differently. See what it looks like slightly differently. I want you to think of this psalm like this. Verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. This is like a wheel, all right? And the bit at the beginning and the bit at the end are like the rim of the wheel, the bit that it runs on. And verses 3 and 5 are like the spokes. And verse 4, the hub of the wheel. So we can look at this psalm as having three sections: green, reds, and black. That's how the psalm works. And that's how we're going to chop it up. So he's writing about harvest, and he's written poetry, and we've chopped it up so that we're going to be able to look at it in those sections. But there's something else. Do you remember when I was saying a few minutes ago that this songwriter has a number of things that he's really good at? He's good at poetry, and that's the bit that we've been looking at. But he's really good at understanding his Bible as well. See, there's Bible background to this psalm. Background in the bit of the Bible that was already written. Right at the beginning and again at the end of the psalm, the songwriter, deliberately echoes earlier Bible passages about blessing. A good harvest is a blessing. And the Israelite people were very big into the idea that God was out to bless them. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, verse 7, will bless us. God will bless us, he says. The Israelite people were very into the idea of blessing, and God blessing them. Verse 1 starts with words that echo a famous Hebrew poem in Numbers chapter 6. May God be gracious to us and bless us. And as he started with those words, you can imagine him singing them. And people were already starting to sing along because they thought they knew this song. Do you ever experience that? You think you know a song, you start to sing along to it, and all of a sudden it goes off in a direction that you didn't expect? Well, it would have been like that for these guys. Because there was this earlier poem, which wasn't actually a song, it was a prayer. In Numbers 6 and verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace." It was a blessing that the priests of Israel were to pray over the people. It was part of the foundation document of the Jewish people. It was a bit like the American Bill of Rights in that sense. It was one of those documents that shaped their sense of identity as a nation. That whole section of the book of Numbers was what made them feel special. It talks about God, the one true God, and how he loved them and is interested in them, how he'd saved them from slavery in Egypt and would continue to bless them. But here's the question that this songwriter is coming with. Yeah, we've talked, he says, for generations about the fact that God blesses us, but why? Why does God bless us? Here we are at another harvest, and God has blessed us, and we're grateful for it, but why? Why would he? He's answered that priestly prayer that is special to us, his people. And here's the reason why, he says, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Why? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Verse 6 and 7. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God our God will bless us. God will bless us. Why? And all the ends of the earth will fear him. You can imagine someone saying, but where do you get that idea from, songwriter? Is this biblical that God wants to bless us so that others might be blessed? Well, in that last little section, he uses words that again they would have recognized. Because God had said to Abraham, the father of the people, right back in Genesis 12, here was his promise: I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, he says. And you will be a blessing. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Do you see? Abraham, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to do so in order that others may be blessed through you, not just your descendants, but the whole world. Well, we've seen how the psalm chops up, and we've seen what the background is. And now it's going to be really simple for me to draw out from those three little sections three things that we need to fasten onto. I can summarise what this songwriter is saying in terms of three questions and answers, and then just going to spend a little bit of time applying it to us. Here's the basic question he's asking. Why has God saved us? And why does he bless us? Verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 teach this. He saves us and he blesses us so that others might come into blessing too. There it is in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways, O Lord, may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. So do you see, this blessing thing, it's not all about me. It's not even all about us. It's all about others. Now, you can't imagine just how radical a thought that was for an Israelite songwriter. When I was student age, we used to think that Dylan was radical, politically radical. I don't mean Magic Roundabout Dylan. I mean Bob Dylan, the great Bob Dylan, who couldn't sing in tune, but he was great. But this songwriter is far more radical than Bob Dylan ever was, from a Jewish perspective. This is an amazing thought for an Israelite. Yes, God blesses us. We're the circumcised one. Of course, he does. We're the ones privileged to have heard the word of God. And this songwriter says, yes, but he blesses us in order that others who are not his special people may be blessed. Second question, with its answer. Why does he want to bless any of us? And the answer is, from verses 3 and 5, so that the peoples of the world may come to praise him. Verse 3, it's exactly the same as verse 5. I don't need to read it twice. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. So it's not ultimately about me or us, or even in a sense, it's not ultimately about the peoples of the world. It's ultimately about the glory of God. That's the message of the Bible from start to finish. God is about his own glory. That great book, if you've not read it, at least read half of it. Let the Nations Be Glad by John Piper. Just full of this thought that mission exists because worship doesn't. People need to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order that they might become worshippers of God to his glory. Why does God want to bless any of us? So that the peoples of the world might come to praise him. Third question and answer comes from that verse right in the middle of the psalm. How do people come to be worshippers of God? Here's the answer from verse 4. By experiencing the joy of living under his sovereign rule. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. It's when people come to submit to the sovereign rule of God in the Lord Jesus Christ that they find themselves full of joy and gladness and sing praise to him. So that biblical faith isn't some dull doer thing where you have to kind of be straight-faced and straight-laced. No, it's vibrant, filled with joy under the sovereign rule of God. Where else is there safe to be other than in the gracious hands of a sovereign God? Wow, what a message. Isn't that good news? God's purposes for the nations in Jesus. You're saying, what does it mean for me? Don't sit down yet. Please tell me. Okay, I will. So what does it mean for us? Well, first of all, it means this. If you know anything of God's goodness and blessing, it's so that you can become a blessing to others. That's the message of this Old Testament passage. Or to express it in New Testament terms, it's something like this. If you've experienced anything of the Lord's comfort, then comfort others with the comfort that you have received. That's Paul in Corinthians. Do you see? Same thoughts. And that applies to material blessings and comforts. You see that there's a danger that what we do with a passage like this is we say, oh, well, this is all about spiritual stuff. We're to seek to comfort others with the truths of the gospel. Well, that's right. We certainly are to do that. And we'll come back to that. But let's not forget the occasion of this psalm is harvest. To be sure, this songwriter is excited about blessings beyond the material, but he starts at the point of the material. You can't exclude the material. So that if God has blessed us in material ways, it's order that we might bless others with that also. Not hugging it for ourselves. And yes, then we need to go beyond that, for we have other blessings too. Are you forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him? No one? Yeah, one or two? Let me ask the question again. Are you forgiven through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and through faith in him?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, good. God wants your experience of his grace to be passed on to your neighbour, your friends, your family. It means you'll be gracious to them as God has been gracious to you. You'll forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven you. You'll communicate God's goodness to them so that they too may enter it. You'll tell them about his grace and his love and his forgiveness. You see, blessing isn't like a lump of chocolate. Now, I've got to explain this to you, because I can see you're looking puzzled. A little child has a lump of chocolate, and they kind of put it in their mouth, and they suck it for a little while, and they've been taught to share. It's good, isn't it? So they take it out, and they offer you that lump of chocolate after they've sucked it for a few minutes. What do you say? You say, oh, thank you, dear, but you have that now. Because a lump of chocolate, once it's been tasted, is for the person who has tasted it to keep on tasting it and to finish it off. So blessing isn't like a lump of chocolate. A lump of chocolate isn't to be shared in that kind of way. Blessing is more like a virus. You see, a virus, the doctors can tell me I'm wrong later, don't tell me until later. A virus is designed, as I understand it, to be passed on. It works like that. And we kind of cough and sneeze and, you know, away it goes. And, you know, you're sitting next to someone tonight who's got a bit of a sniffle and a cough, and come the end of next week you'll have it too. Stay as far away as you can. But you see, blessing is like a virus. It's designed to be passed on to others. So if God has blessed you, well, be viral with it. Pass it on. Be intentional. Cough it, sneeze it everywhere. God's blessing for others. That's what it's meant for. Not to be kept to yourself, but to be shared. Be deliberate about it. Pass it on. Be viral. But then there's something else here. It's this. The ultimate goal of mission is not to grow big churches. All those of you who are involved in Christian unions, to grow big Christian unions either. It's about people living lives of worship in which God is glorified. That's the message of the Bible from Abraham through David to Revelation. It's about people coming under the sovereign rule of God so that he is glorified. And therefore, mission is more than bare evangelism. It's about discipleship. It's more than mere intellectual assent. It's heart, mind, body, sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's more than professions of faith. It's transformation of life. It's about people coming to live joyfully under the sovereign rule of Christ. And therefore, it's more than making people feel bad about themselves and telling them how that can be put right. It's people like us so seeing how bad we are and so appreciating God's amazing grace that we fall head over heels in love with him and choose to live all our lives with him, seeking to please him in every way we can. It's about lives of worship. Every day. And a last thing. What we learn from this passage is this, that the ultimate message of mission is about God's plan to bless the nations. And we could say through his Son. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. And as we read that in the light of the New Testament, what we discover is that God's purpose is to accomplish that through Jesus Christ, who he was to give and for us has given. So here we are, blessed. And to be a blessing to the nations. How's that going to happen if we don't go? If we don't go to our classmates, our neighbours, British, international, it doesn't matter who they are. Go, keep going all your lives. Go to the nations. Go with the gifts, the skills, the passions that God has given you. Go as recipients of grace to show grace. Go to comfort, to help, to bless, as you have been comforted and helped and blessed. Go willing to be comforted and helped and blessed, as those to whom you go experience blessing and pass it on to you too. We, the people of God, exist for the nations who haven't heard. The Uyghur people, the Wolof, the Fulanis, the remote Quechua people, the tribal peoples of Papua New Guinea, yes, and city dwellers too, in some of our great Western metropolises who haven't heard of the grace of God. Be part of God's plan. Be part of God's plan this week. Be part of God's plan all your lives. Amen.